Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. So exciting. We got in here this morning. We set up yesterday, and we got a little bit of extra rest this morning. So I'm feeling kind of full of life, like I might want to preach about an hour and a half. Y'all ready for that? All right. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you got your Bibles. We're continuing our series called On Being Christian. And we've talked about what it means to be sure, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But this morning I want to talk about what it means to be equipped as a believer, what it means to have all the proper training and equipment to get the job done. Now, interestingly enough, we're often looking for that, you know, all-purpose tool, that thing that can do everything. And there was this man named Carl Elsener, a Swiss designer of surgical equipment in the late 19th century. Now, he worked for years on perfecting a military knife. Today, we know this knife as the what? The Swiss Army knife, right? This thing is worldwide. Everybody's familiar with the Swiss Army knife. Now, his whole goal, his whole model was, I want to make a knife that you could use for any situation. And man, they've got these things nowadays. You can get them with like scissors, saws, can openers, screwdrivers, toothpick. I'm not sure about the toothpick one. Like, that seems like, I don't really want to wash my Swiss Army knife. I'm just saying, but I don't know. Toothpicks, writing pens. Hey, it's an all-purpose knife. I bet a bunch of you in here have something like a Swiss Army knife. Maybe you actually have one. A Gerber tool or something like that. You know, we're all looking for that Swiss Army knife on life, right? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that all-purpose tool. And the great news is this, that God has given us that very thing. He's given us that very thing. It's called His Word. We're going to be digging into that today. One of the most famous passages today in 2 Timothy 3, where God says, hey, here's your all-purpose tool. In the Apostle Paul's second letter here to Timothy, he says, the Bible is everything you need. It's everything you need to be fully equipped. This is it. We can be fully equipped just like that. Now, the text is going to tell us two things. It's going to tell us it's trustworthy, it's going to tell us it's profitable, and it's going to give us really four ways to be fully equipped. So let's dig in right there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just two verses, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So first of all, right out of the gate, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, let me just dig in on that for just a moment. What that means right off the bat is that God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. Now, it says, breathed out by God, that the man may be complete, that he might be competent and equipped. Now, we have a tendency, don't we, to look at this book and think about some of it almost like it's mythology, right? We look at some of these stories and we go, whoa, like, could that really have happened? And so we think, maybe we even think that the book, some of these stories really happened, but it only really applied to a certain people or a certain time period. It's just way easier to think about the book like that and leave the rest behind. That way we don't have to face it. Because if we have to face some of the stuff in the book, it's kind of hard. Some of that stuff is just hard to deal with, isn't it? I mean, there's stories in there. Read through the book of Judges sometime. There's a chapter in there that every time I read it, I'm like, whoa, God, why? Why is that even in there? Like, people getting cut up and crazy stuff. Hey, look, the Bible's real, y'all. It's real. And the stuff that happens in there is some wild stuff, kind of stuff that's been happening for centuries, still happens today. The Bible doesn't leave those things out. And so I read that kind of stuff, and I have a tendency to want to just say, I don't want to face this. And people have had that tendency to become, they're almost like their own editors of the Bible, and they just kind of throw the whole thing out. But here's the problem. The book says of itself, it says, it's God-breathed. The word here literally means His very spirit, His very breath, that these books that were penned by human authors came right out of the mouth of God. Now, that's a huge claim that we have to face up to. Now these words are all His, it says. 66 books in the Bible written by 40 different authors, shepherds, kings, fishermen, prophets, tax collectors, cupbearers, priests, even a military general. even a doctor, all different types, from three different continents in three different languages, over roughly 2,000 years of writing. Makes up our 66 books we call the Bible. Yet, though we have this marvelous array of authors in different places and different times, it has this really flawless internal consistency. This grand narrative on Scripture that God is all about creation and redemption in spite of man's rebellion. The pinnacle being the very Son of God Himself, Jesus, redeeming all of mankind, past, present, future, by dying on the cruel cross. That's what the Bible is all about. All 66 books about creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And He's made us anew. You see, you can't just take a little here and there. That's the issue with this book. You can't just take a little bit. You got to either take the whole thing or you can't take any of it. Because the book says of itself, this is God's breath. This is all from God. So if you buy that, you got to buy all of it. And the Apostle John writes in Revelation 22 that no one should add or subtract from God's word lest he face some terrible things. So trust it. We have to start here, okay? For us to dig in on what it means to have its instruction teach us, what it means to be persuaded by its truths and these things we're going to talk about, we have to first say, okay, all Scripture is God-breathed. We have to start there. That's why Paul starts there. It's useful, yes. It's profitable, yes, but only if you believe it's trustworthy. This is the milk bottle for us, the baby food, the veggies, the meat, the bread. It's all of it, all in one. It gets us from start to finish, so get it in you. Why? Because it makes you fully equipped. The word here, competent, it means to be completely ready now. The word complete, that you're finished. The finished product is going to happen through the Scripture. That's what it looks like to be equipped. This thing keeps getting hooked on my collar. I might just have to go and just do something. Okay, all right. Choose to believe it wholeheartedly. All right, let's dig into the main text here, all right? Let's dig into the body here. God's word is profitable. God's word is profitable. Here's how to let God's word make us fully equipped. Fully equipped. Number one, be taught by its instruction. Be taught by its instruction. That's what verse 16 goes on to say. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. Profitable for teaching. That word profitable means beneficial, useful. Now, are you willing to go out on a limb for something that creates profit for you? Are you willing to do some work in order to have something that would benefit you? I would say almost all of you are willing to do something that's profitable. In fact, I might would argue that pretty much everything we do in life is with the perspective of, I'm doing this because I believe it will profit me. It will benefit me. Now, this doesn't sound very romantic or anything like that. This isn't a romantic thought on life. But I believe that part of the reason that we choose certain careers, part of the reason that we choose certain spouses, that we have children, that we do, underlying reason we do all of that stuff is, I believe it will benefit me. You wouldn't do it if you didn't think it would benefit you. That's why you choose a career. Now, you might choose a career knowing, coming into it, I'm going to hate this job. But I'm doing it because I need money. Then you're still doing it for profit. I'm going into this relationship with this guy, this gal, because I think they're good looking. So it's beneficial for me to be with a good looking person because it makes me look better. Because when they see the two of us together, they won't notice me so much. They'll see that and go, wow, wow. How does it benefit? Why do we have kids? I still ask myself this when my kids are driving me bananas. Why did I do this? Well, because I believe at some point in time, these kids are going to do something great. I want to see them do something great. And that benefits me as a parent. It fulfills something about me. The Bible says it's profitable, this word, and it's setting up this argument that wouldn't it be so important for you to dig into it if it's like ultimately profitable? I mean, everything we do is I'm looking for the benefit. I'm looking for the profit. How is this going to help me? And I tell you, a lot of us are like, we're not getting into this book because we think it's just dry and it's, but it's profitable. Its teachings do something in us. This is God's very textbook, man. This is his autobiography, if you will. This is the story of who he is and what he's done. If you would just be a student and look at the most important book in all of history, are you teachable? Are you a teachable person? We talk about this a lot here for whatever reason. It comes up again and again, but are you teachable? Because this can hinder you, your walk with Christ. It can hinder you in life if you're just unwilling to learn. Are you teachable? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study, now get this, King James uses words like shoe, all right? Now that's show, I'm just going to say show, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just love how it puts it there, study to show thyself approved. You don't need to be ashamed when you're dividing God's word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So read it, study it. Now, do we have any students in the room? Any students? Anybody still in school? I know I've got some in the center. I got a few scattered in here. We got some students in the room. How many of you have been students in your life? That's all of us, right? How many of you were bad students in life? Me too. Me too. Now, the reason for that is one word, really, in my case, laziness, okay? Just pure lazy. It wasn't that I didn't get the material. It was that I just didn't feel like trying, okay? And so when I look at God's word now, I have to tell myself, all right, God is calling me to be a serious student. I've got to change, man. I've got to do life differently. This is the most important book in history. I must read it. Now, what does a serious student do? Now, this may or may not be you, but you know what a serious student looks like. What do? They study. That's a concept right there. They study. They prepare for exams. I've really hardly ever prepared for exam until I got to seminary and realized if I don't prepare, I will not pass. Like, somehow the Lord allowed me to get to the master's level before everything exploded. First semester at seminary, I'm like, I have to read. I have to, like, actually read and study or I'm not going to make it. The Bible's calling us to be a serious student, preparing for the examination, which is every day, we wake. That's what's so interesting about this book, is that what we're studying for and what we're preparing for is facing the morning. It's unlike any other exam we'll ever take. I'm filling myself. I'm studying this. I'm reading this so that I can be prepared to face the things I've got to face in this life. That's what Scripture does. It's useful for teaching. How to let God's word make you fully equipped. Second, be persuaded by its truths. Be persuaded by its truths. Now, it says there, and it's profitable for reproof. Reproof, that's not a word we use very often. It's just not a popular word. God's word is saying something here, though. It's saying, I am my own proof. I am a powerful persuading tool. If you'll just dig in here, I'll convince you. Some of you are the Word of God, like as you're facing it, it's just a daunting task. You don't know where to start. You don't know where to go. You've almost got this perfectionist kind of mindset on how to get in there. And God's Word is simply saying, just come on. Come in here. Just come in here and I'm going to prove myself. This book is useful for reproof. So quit making excuses and just give it a shot. I don't know, start in the Gospels. Let's read about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See where that leads you. This book is useful for persuasion. Are you persuaded by its truths? Do you read it and go, whoa, what's going on here? Does the value of the word motivate you at all?
Does the Spirit inside you, believer, does the Spirit tell you as you're reading, this is real. This is food for the soul. 2 Timothy 3:14, just a few verses before our main text, says, as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue in what you've learned. Keep getting into it. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, this is speaking of Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham was accredited as a man of faith simply because he believed the promise. The promises of God, he believed it. Now, anybody in here ever heard of Billy Graham? That's everybody, right? You've heard of Billy Graham. He's a very powerful speaker. He's just turned 97 recently. He may never die. I don't know what's going on with him, and that's, he's a great guy, and I'm joking about that. But 97, man, I don't know if I'll make it to 97. I've too much stress, I think, on my life. But Billy Graham, he had this friend growing up that probably not many of you have heard of named Charles Templeton. And both of these men were speakers in that youth movement. Some of you probably heard Billy Graham in these earlier days, or maybe have heard excerpts. But he used to speak with this man named Charles Templeton, who many said would be an even greater evangelist. He was just very fluent, very eloquent of speech, very intelligent. People had great expectation of this man, Charles Templeton. Many thought we would all raise our hands for him and not remember Billy Graham. But the fact is this. This man, Charles Templeton, somewhere in his 30s and 40s, began to question the Scripture. He had all these questions that he couldn't answer, and at some point just left the faith. And he would continue to have conversations with Billy Graham. And I love what Billy has to say to him here. Because look, we all have questions of the text. We all have doubts at times. But here's what Billy says that I love. He says, I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. I'm going to just accept it and let it prove itself to me. I'm going to be persuaded by it. Look, are you going to be an eternal tire kicker? Is that going to be who you are? That you live your whole life going, I just don't know if I believe. I just don't know if I believe. And you just kick the tires all life long. And then in the end, this guy Charles Templeton, he died not long ago. And it was said of, someone interviewed him and someone asked him about the person of Jesus. They asked him many things, but they were, what are your thoughts on Jesus? And the man began to weep. Charles Templeton, a man who claimed atheism late in life, began to weep and he said, I'll tell you, I miss my friend. I miss my friend because there's something uniquely different about the gospel. It's that Christ was crucified for us and that he rose again to conquer death for us, that he did something so unique to save us that it creates this harmony and this friendship that we can't experience anywhere else. Now, you know, we make purchases in life sometimes. And I don't know about you, I do a lot of research before I make a purchase. It could be something small. And I'm just going to do all the study that I possibly can. I'll go on Amazon and be like, what are other people saying about this product? And when I finally get convinced, I buy it, right? I buy it. Some of you are like this. Some of you are, it's more like this if you're buying, I hope everybody's like this when you're buying a car or a house. A big purchase, you're really going to invest the time in figuring it out. But once you make the purchase, not many of us go back and start doing research again. We've bought it. We have it. Look, when I got married, I thought long and hard prior to engagement, is this the one? Because I don't want to blow it, all right? This is one of those, for me, I'm in the ministry, this is one and done for me, all right? And this is the way we should all live, but not many people live this way anymore. But for me, one and done. So I got to get this right. The first time I'm praying like I'd never prayed before in my life. God, she's really pretty, and I really like her. I'm reading the Word. I'm doing stupid stuff that you should never do. I'm doing this kind of number. Okay, God, speak to me. Wow. You're right. She's the one. I opened my Bible, because God is a hilarious God. I opened my Bible to Psalm 20 where it says, I will give you all the desires of your heart. I was like, whoa. And I said, God, well, I'm going to take that as a sign. And 10 years later, I'm still married, still working out. But I tell you, after all that research, for me, I don't start going back anymore. I've made the purchase. I've made the vow. I'm not looking back on that anymore. And as a believer, I've made a profession of faith. I've said, I believe in you, Jesus. And so now I accept your word. It disturbs me sometimes. Don't hear me wrong. Sometimes I read things and go, I don't know how to deal with this, God. But I believe it still. Because instead of looking at it and going, well, clearly something's wrong with it, I look at it and go, well, clearly something's wrong with me. The Bible says that God's creation is not an accident. The Bible says that life is full of hope and meaning, not some sort of relative reality. Look, I am fully persuaded by a God who is willing to die for me. I'm persuaded by that. Are you persuaded by that truth? Here's the third thing. Be corrected by its revelation. Here's the hard one. I'll just go ahead and throw it out there. Be corrected by its revelation. It says it's profitable for correction. Now, that word correction is something none of us want to hear. It's about restoration to an upright position. It's about improving your life. It's about the things that are a little out of alignment and realigning them. You've got something that's jacked up that God wants to fix. I want to make this straight. Now, let's see. Christy, you'll have a hard time doing this, but ask the person next to you. Linda, you're going to have a hard time too. Ask the person next to you, do I have a hard time being corrected? Do I have a hard time being corrected? Yeah, I'm seeing some smiles. Do I take correction well? Do I take correction well? I'm getting a lot of ooh. And some of you have enough self-awareness to go, don't tell me I did something wrong. You know, some of us have that sort of awareness of I'm just not ready to. So that's, I'm not saying this is you, but this is why many people deny the Scripture. This is why many people deny the Scripture. Now, what we hear, what we read in science class and what we hear in school, what we hear on the news or wherever we're getting this kind of information, what we hear is that the Bible has historical issues. The Bible has scientific issues, all of which we could get into, God can prove. I'd love to go there. I'm all about apologetics, y'all. But look, here's the real problem. Because we hear all these denials of it's not true, it's not this, and that stuff can be fault. What it really boils down to, I don't want correction. Because if I believe the Bible is historically authentic and scientifically true, if I believe this is truly God's word, God breathed, then I have to face the music. I believe that's the big issue for all of these people that are talking about the authenticity of God's word. The big issue is, I don't want to change. I'm not in the mood to change. This word says I got to change. This word cannot be true. That's what people do. That's what many of us have done when we throw certain parts out. Because if we believe it's authentic, we got to stop sinning because that's what the word instructs. The fact of the matter is, though, that all God desires is to adopt us into his family and give us the very power to overcome those dark spots we can't overcome. His power overwhelms even death. Church, the same power that caused Christ to defeat the cross and erupt from the tomb lives in you and me. But we can't hang up even a small little thing that's really truly eating us up inside. We can't hang that up to follow God's instructions. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres being no hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Be doers of the word. Look in the mirror. This is what Scripture does. Look in the mirror, and when you see that big imperfection, don't just walk away. I struggled with acne as a young man, and when I would look in the mirror, I didn't just walk away. I was like, whoa, I got like 19 zits to take care of really quick before I go to school because I care about what people think of me. I don't want to look like acne face, all right? That's not what I want to be. This is what we do with our lives. We look at the mirror of God's word and we go, whoa, I look horrible. Well, let me keep going. That's what James says. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is what the word of God does. This is why it's so intense. This is why the Bible is by far the most looked at and studied and dissected book of all time, because it pierces the heart and soul, and if you believe it, it changes your life. This word corrected, it comes from the word ortho. The word is epinorthosis, which is where we get the word orthodontist. So correction has that same implication of like getting your teeth straightened out. Now, not only was I acne face, but I also had some jacked up teeth, y'all. Back in the day, no one would have come to this church. They would have looked at me up here and go, whoa, that dude looks bad. Y'all aren't shallow like that, I know. You would have still come. God bless you. But man, my teeth were jacked up, y'all. I had to go to the orthodontist for 4 years. I wore braces. That's a long time. I had one tooth that my brother knocked out when I was little that had decided it was never coming down. It was laying up under my nostril going this way instead of going down. So they hooked some gizmo to it and started bringing it down with my braces. Good times, y'all. Good times. And any of you who have ever wore braces know that you start to get used to it. It's really awful at first, and I used to wrestle too. So every time I take a cross face, my whole mouth would explode, blood everywhere. But every time I'd go back to the orthodontist, they tighten everything. Sometimes they put those goofy bands on you. So you're like, you can't do anything right with those bands. And so you walk out of there, you were just starting to feel good. You were just starting to feel good. And what does the orthodontist do? Tightens everything so you can have another week-long headache. Just feel like, what is this mouth I got? Just feel awful. But he's straightening out your teeth, man. I got a good-looking smile now. I should have worn my retainer a little bit longer, but pretty good-looking stuff going on here because the orthodontist put me through a lot of pain. Every time we go back to the Word of God, it tweaks us, straightens out those teeth a little bit more, straightens out our life just a little bit more, and it stings a little bit. But in the long run, we look like Jesus. And that's what God's goal is, to make us more like Christ. Look in the mirror and respond to what you see. Make the correction that God gives. Here's the fourth thing and last thing. Be disciplined by its training. Be disciplined by its training. It says it's profitable for training. Profitable for training in righteousness. Now, training is a little different than teaching. It's a little different than teaching because it has more to do with getting discipline. It has more to do with physical motivation rather than a knowledge thing. Paul is saying, get the word in your head, get the word in your heart, let it prove itself, but let it create a new discipline in your life. Begin to start training in it, man. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the training. Don't be afraid of the training. We all want the washboard abs, y'all, right? We all want that. I'm far from it right now. We all want the washboard abs, but not many of us want to go through the two-a-days in the gym. We don't want to do that. We don't want to change the diet. Whoa, Hoss. No. I got to have my no-bakes at night. I had no-bakes for a month. Thank you, Castelia. Y'all made me fat. I loved them, though. Look, we all want a shortcut. We all want a shortcut. Nothing worth having, though, comes easy. Nothing worth doing is easy. Everything worth doing is difficult. I envy both the physically fit man and also the eloquent, intelligent man. I envy both of those. But neither got there overnight, did they? It doesn't just happen. If you're going to be great at baseball, you got to work at it, right? If you're going to be a great athlete, some people are blessed with skill, great skill, but the great ones worked hard at it. Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player of all time, in my opinion, he worked his butt off. He worked hard at his craft. He was there early in the morning. You hear this a lot about the great athletes, the behind-the-scenes stuff that no one sees. They're working hard. Many of us say we're not equipped to do the kingdom work, and God, He's called us to that, but we say it's because we're not gifted. We don't have the skills. I can't do anything that's kingdom work for God. I can't do that because I'm not skilled enough. But the fact is this, you're not equipped enough because you're refusing to be trained. Memorize the book. Let it permeate your thoughts. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, I'm in the National Guard, and I had to go through basic training like everyone else does that's in the military. I had to go through basic training. And basic training, you might think I'm crazy, but I didn't really want to leave in the end. Now, I know you've heard horror stories and whatever, and I'll tell you, the first month was awful. I hated it. I don't like getting up at 4 in the morning. That's too early for me. Too early. Especially, and the whole time I was there, I still stayed up till midnight. There's something wrong with me, man. I can't get to sleep. So here I am up at 4 o'clock, like, okay, let's go do PT. I feel like going and doing physical training right now at 4 in the morning. That's what I feel like doing. It was awful. And we're studying stuff together. We're learning new equipment, all this new language. They're teaching you how to be a soldier. Because if you're going to do that job well, they've got to break you down and remold you. Because the way you come in is not what they need you to be. I didn't really want to leave, to be honest, because I had never in my life had such discipline. Every day, getting up and working out, every day eating right, motivated. I just felt like I was doing something good. I just felt like I was doing something bigger than me. I started working out in the afternoons. We'd work out at 4 in the morning, go through our studies all day, our work, do all that stuff, and then when I'd get a break in the afternoon, me and a few guys, we'd go hit it again. Because I was like, dude, I'm becoming a superhero. Literally, I'm becoming a superhero right now. This is what boot camp did to me. Created a new way of life. I got fit, I got disciplined, and I didn't want to stop. The Word of God is useful for training in righteousness. If you will dig in, if you will start to create a habit that keeps going, every day I'm hitting this again, I'm getting at it, suddenly your life starts getting straight. Some of you who were here last week, you saw that circle. You didn't see it on the screen, but you saw Dad hold up the circle and say, hey, when you put Christ on the throne, stuff starts getting organized in your life. Put Him on the throne. Get His Word in you and see how He realigns you to be the person He's created you to be. Create habits by meditating and memorizing the Word. Now, we all have a Swiss Army knife on life. It's right here at our fingertips. This is it. Will you be taught by its instruction? Will you be persuaded by its truths? Corrected by its revelation? Will you get some discipline in your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning. Thank You that You've given us this great gift of the Word. You gave it to us in two ways, too, because we know in John 1:1, that the Word became incarnate, the Word became flesh. So not only do we have this physical Word of God, but You gave us Your Son, Jesus, who became flesh for us and died on the cross for us. Lord, we can't do anything in this life to thank You for the great love You've given us. And you weren't done by just giving us salvation through your Son. You weren't done there. No, you gave us of your very word so that we could live according to your purpose. Wow, God, you never cease to amaze me. Father, this morning we're investing time. We're hopefully being taught by this passage that says Scripture is your breath. Lord, I pray this morning that that's motivating us, that that's penetrated our hearts, that we're going to go and start creating new habits this week. That in order to be equipped, we will start to do the hard work of getting trained and letting the Word actually correct us, looking at the Word differently so that it motivates us. Father, this morning, someone in here might need to make step one, hearing and being persuaded by the gospel, which is that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose from the grave for death, to conquer death for us. Hearing that maybe has persuaded someone this morning to make their first step in their journey with you, Lord. And I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you will confess with your mouth, he is faithful and just. If you'll confess and believe in your heart that he's Lord, you will be saved. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm sinful, that I've done some things in my life I'm not proud of, Lord. And more than that, I just can't seem to get things in order. No matter how hard I try, I know I'm missing something. I've got a void, and it's you. I know that I need a Savior, Father. And Lord, this morning I confess that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose again. I believe that this morning, and I trust in that this morning. Teach me to trust your word. Teach me to see it as profitable. Lord, help me to trust you more and more. Come into my life. Be a part of this journey with me and help me live rightly before you. Lord, all of us in the room today, help us to be fully equipped. Help us to look at your word and be motivated by it. Let the Spirit within us guide us as we dig into your word. Help us to get it in us, memorize it. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.